All right. Let's pray. Father, we just sang it as a prayer. Now we verbalize it in prayer. We come to your word and desire that you use your spirit and through your word to speak today. The world and our own hearts have spoken to us a lot this week already. So I pray in these moments we would hear revelation. We'd hear what truth really is right now. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Ephesians, please, chapter number 2. Ephesians 2. We're picking up at the end of the chapter. Begin this Sunday on verse number 19. So Ephesians 2, 19. Before living here, my family lived in Texas, Wichita Falls, Texas. Wichita Falls, Texas is not known for much. You would think we were known for waterfalls. A tornado took those waterfalls out like decades ago, so we don't have the waterfalls anymore. They had a man make the waterfalls to still be Wichita Falls. But one claim of fame that Wichita Falls, Texas has is it is home to the world's smallest skyscraper. That's an oxymoron. I know what you're saying. It's actually a neat story behind it. Back in 1919, Wichita Falls went through an oil boom. They found oil and the city just explodes and boom. So an architect came from New York City to build a skyscraper for Wichita Falls office complex needs. And he drew up plans and advertised that he was building a 480-foot skyscraper. So that's what we're talking like. We're serious height there. 48, 50 stories high. Now, if you've been to Texas, land's not a problem in Texas. You can just kind of keep on just going. It's flat. You just keep on going out like this. So I'm not even sure why they needed that big of a skyscraper. But he had these plans up. He raised funding for it, investments for it, and then he began to build. And then the real story came out. See, he was smart. He drew up the plans, and on all the measurements, you would typically mark your length, and you'd put two little hash marks there. That's the sign for feet. And so his plans, everyone read, would be 480 feet tall, except he only put one mark. He drew up an entire set of plans in inches, and no one caught it. People invested the money, they signed off on it, and he promptly built a 480-inch skyscraper. If you're following, that's about four stories. In fact, that's it right there. The world's tallest skyscraper. In fact, the functionality is zilch in this building. The stairs cover about 25% of the floor plan on the first floor. You have to use a ladder to get to the second, third, and fourth floors. It's been used for a shop. The city was completely embarrassed by it. It was a sham of a building program, a con job, a joke. And some of you guys are going to ask me later, so I'm just going to finish the story. They sued him. He won. He pocketed the rest of the money and walked away. I start with a building project like that because in Ephesians chapter number 2, God's going to paint a picture of his building project. And sadly, many think that his project's a joke as well. A scam. A failure. And yet we're going to see that God's building project is going to succeed. It has been planned since time started ticking, since before time started ticking. It's been sacrificed for. It's been orchestrated through and provided through the Holy Spirit's power. God's been on this building project for thousands upon thousands of years. And in fact, we already know what it's going to look like in the end. The Bible tells us when this project is done, when his building project is completed, it's going to be perfect. In fact, the phrase used in Scripture, it's not going to have a spot on it. Not a wrinkle in it. It's a perfect building. The question really is not, is God going to finish his building project? The question is not, is it going to be perfect? It will be perfect. Really, the question is, are we part of it? And are we engaged in it? He's going to do it. Like, I'm going to read four verses, and they're all guarantees. This is what he's going to do. This is the building he is building. It's going to happen. Really, the only question for us is, it's not like, wow, I wonder if he's going to pull this off or not. If you're driving past a building project, and it just seems like everything's at a standstill, you're like, I think they forgot about this project. God's going to finish his project. The only question is, are we part of it? Are we engaged in it? So listen to God's word now. Ephesians 2, verse number 19. So then, you are no longer strangers or aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. In him, the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So in our passages, Paul uses three different illustrations in our passages, if you caught them. We are citizens in a kingdom, it's an illustration. We are part of a household of God, illustration. But by far, the illustration he uses in this passage is God is building something. He's building a temple. It's got a foundation, it's got joints, it's structured together, it's got a master plan, it has somebody who's actually doing the building. God has a building project. Are you part of it? Or I could say a little bit more fully, God's building a temple of his people for his dwelling through the power of the Holy Spirit on the solid foundation of Jesus Christ. Are you part of it? Now, up until yesterday morning, what I was going to say then was, that's a mouthful, so I broke this down to 4 points for us to work through this morning. And some of you guys are already growling, like, whoa, four? You're usually good with like two, maybe three at most. And you're right. So, here's what I'm saying today. God is building a temple or a people of his dwelling through the power of the Holy Spirit on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And we're going to go through 1 point this morning. And we're just going to get one thing off of that. Lord willing, we'll be back next week to the exact same passage and do 2, 3, and 4. Which is why this is part one, which means you have to come back next week. Okay? So one statement for us off this passage this morning. Just one. God's building project is not about me, but about us. God's building project in this passage, it is not about me, it's about us. This passage shows over and over again several times that God's building is not individuals. It includes individuals, but it's not about individuals. It is not God's building one individual over here and like, okay, I got you done. You do you now over here and you over here. I got you good to go now. You do you and over here, you got you over here. That is not God's building project. God is building a family. He's building a building with every part being joined together, verse 21. He's being built together, verse 22. He's making us fellow citizens in his kingdom. You see the focus of what he's doing here. Four different phrases in our passage. These are the four phrases we're going to unpack this morning. Fellow citizens, a household of God, joined together, built together. Leads me to this simple statement. God's building project is not about me individually, but about us. Yet so often we view our relationship with God on a personal endeavor level. It's God and me. And that's what's needed. So often when we come to church, we still approach church as a me experience. What can I get? How am I blessed? God's building project is not about me. It's about us. Okay. Warning time. Part of the reason we're only going to get through one phrase today is because my one phrase pushes against what we have been told to think by our world for years. And we don't even realize how much we've been programmed by it. And because we've been programmed so much by it, we just take it into the church and we don't even think about it. We take it in our walk with God and we don't even think about it. So here's the warning. We're going to go a little deeper. We're going to go some philosophical, and I'm kind of scared to even go down this road because I got this vibe while we were singing that you guys have had a rainy weekend and kind of like just kind of came in here dreary-like, and I'm going to go to like deep level zone. And in 2 seconds, I'm just going to lose you. Work with me here. Wrestle with some stuff here. Because when I just made a statement that God is not about me but about us, I went completely counterculture to what you have been told by our culture. And it slips into then our thinking. Okay, so let's just go. I'm going to use, we've been taught by our culture, one way that pushes against this statement I just made, we have been taught by our culture that one of the greatest virtues, one of the best things we can do is express our individualism. He's like, whoa, big start here, Pastor. It's expressive individualism. Do some study this afternoon instead of watching sports. So what does it sound like? It sounds exactly what it means. Express who you are uniquely. Who cares what anybody else thinks? What cares what society says? You embrace who you are and live it out. It sounds like this. You might know a little bit more about this one. You be you. What matters is you're true to yourself. Find yourself. That's the individualism of our world. We even sing it. My little boy sang it this morning brushing his teeth. Okay? Some of you know the song. I'm not going to sing it like, I'm just going to read the words, okay? It's time to see what I can do to test the limits and break through. No right, no wrong. No rules for me. I'm free. Okay, and you're like, oh man, you're preaching against my favorite. That's my favorite movie. No, I'm not, okay? But I am telling you. It is telling us, break away from the chains society puts on you and be yourself. Find yourself. Express yourself. Who cares what anybody else around you says? What trumps everybody else is what you want to be. So go do it. It is the thinking that we become ourselves only by living out our individual desires, by expressing our feelings, by fulfilling our dreams, regardless of what anyone else says or thinks. It's you being you. So, how does this show up in the church? Because it does. How does this show up in our Christianity? Because it does. It causes us to live and to make priorities and to set schedules very individualized. It's about me, by the way, anyway, so why not bother with it? And we think God's building project is about me and helping me become a better version of myself instead of a completely new creation in a community of believers for His glory. You catch that? We begin to become convinced that what God is doing is making me a better version of me instead of a brand new creature to live in community with other believers for His glory. We celebrate God, but then ignore parts of Scripture that don't match up what will make us happy, and we feel justified doing it because we've been told for years we just need to express who we are. So we view the local church through the lens of individualism. We church shop with our wish lists. If the church doesn't have everything we want with all our preferences, we pull back. We jump churches on a whim. I didn't like the special music. They didn't shake hands with me enough. Too many people shook hands with me today. I didn't like the pastor's outfit. Do you see he didn't even wear a tie again? They dropped my favorite ministry. And we make it about me. Even once we're in the local church, our individualism shows again as we engage on a level only based upon motives of ourselves and our individualism. What do I feel like? What makes me comfortable? What do I need in this moment? And we think completely, it's completely acceptable because we've been programmed by the world, you do you. What do you need? Do you see how I'm pushing us with one statement this morning? God's building project is not about me individually, it's about us. Guys, I don't know if you caught this. I've been pushing us this for like a month. Our whole staff has. Have you heard phrases from us recently along the lines of, guys, hey, we're not thinking this through just on what I want and what I don't want. We're thinking this through on the terms of discipleship. My engagement based upon what will encourage me in my discipleship and what will encourage others in their discipleship with Jesus Christ. Why do we tack that other phrase on? Because God's building project's not just about me. It's about us. Because our engagement with God's building project is not as a consumer about God working in me. It's about God working through me for an us. Now, some of you, maybe the older generation, is tempted right now to say, new term, new generation, all these millennials, okay? Man, you guys are just, you're ruining it. All your little expressive individualism, you're just ruining it. I think your generation has a term too that pushes against my phrase. I termed yours independent individualism. Okay, instead of thinking Frozen and Elsa dancing around in snow singing I'm free, think John Wayne. Some of you are like, oh man, now you're really stepping on my toes here, Pastor. That's my favorite right there. Just think about this. An entire culture was taught to be independent. You don't need anyone. You do your own thing. You take the law into your own hands. Overcome any problem on your own. And we're sold this picture that's desirable to be independent, to just do life on your own, don't need anyone for any of your problems, and don't even imagine talking to somebody about the feelings because, well, John Wayne doesn't even have feelings. And again, we're pushed to this independent individualism. You can handle life on your own, so go for it. Be strong. And our independent individualism also pushes against this passage. Because it's saying I'm okay on my own. Me and God, and I'm good. Don't show any cracks of emotions or need. Put up relational walls so people don't know the real me. We can talk about everything else that doesn't matter, but let's not talk about anything that does matter. You're not made to be that. You're made to be part of a family, fellow citizens, joined together. That's God's building project. God's building project is not about me individually. It is about us. Walk through the passage. He starts. You want individualized? You want just me by myself? Start with verse number 19. So then, you are no longer strangers or aliens. That's a separation term. That's a cutoff term. Now, he's used that term before in the Jew-Gentile concept. He's pushed way past the Jew-Gentile divide now. Because the next phrase says, you are fellow citizens with the saints. So this is not just Jew-Gentile now. This is everyone together, all believers in Jesus Christ, have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, death upon the cross. All the saints, you're fellow citizens with them now. You guys are together. Now we know the term citizen, don't we? Citizen means rights. To be a citizen of a country, you have rights, privileges as a citizen. And so if we get citizens of our country, we have certain privileges because of that. One of them, we pay taxes. It's a privilege, right? You have other privileges too. But notice in our passage, he does not even tell us, look down, what are we citizens of? He doesn't say. He doesn't even tell us what we're citizens of because that's not the focus of the text right now. The point he's trying to get is not for us to see what we're citizens of, it's to see who we're citizens with. That you're not on your own. You are together. You are a fellow citizen. You have a bond. You're not all alone. God did not save you to make you a resident of a kingdom of one. He saved you to bring into his kingdom with millions. You are a fellow citizen. There is a bond. I don't know if you've had the experience. I've only been out of the country for a few weeks at a time. And I already began to feel it. And when you're out of the country, especially in a non-English-speaking country where you are definitely the minority, and every word you hear is foreign, and every smell you smell is foreign, and you can't read signs, and you're completely dependent upon everybody else. And some of you foreigners are like, yeah, I hope you Americans would experience that once, so you know how we feel, okay? But you're in that kind of world, and when you hear someone else speak English, man, it just warms your heart all of a sudden. You're like, I want to talk to that person. Where are they at? I can hear them talking. And then you see them, and they're wearing a Chicago Bears hat, and you're like, I don't care. I do not care. You and I, we're friends right now. Let's talk. Why? Because you're from the same country. You know the same language. You love the same greasy foods. You know the same places. You're fellow citizens. We're friends. Let's go. I've been that way on planes. I've sat next to people from all different countries, can have two-word conversations. You get on the next flight, there's a person from America next to you, like, hey, where are you from? They're like, I don't know. I'm from Phoenix, Arizona. I'm like, I'm from Wisconsin. That's like right next to each other. We're buddies now, aren't we? Because you're fellow citizens. Christians, you are not strangers anymore. You are not aliens anymore. You are a fellow citizen with the saints. God is building a building, and it's not just about you individually, it's about us. Now, citizen's one thing. He takes it another level deeper then. You are members of the household of God. You see how we're getting closer and closer? This is a tighter relationship now. I don't even care if you want to go extended family, like you're my second cousin. It's closer than fellow citizen now. Please notice what this doesn't say. Just as in the last one, he doesn't tell me what I'm a citizen of. He doesn't tell me I'm a child of God. Would that be the same imagery, wouldn't it? There's a family aspect. And God's word says that in other places, right? We are God's children, amen? We are adopted children of God. But he does not go there. He says you're part of a household. Because the focus is not upon me, God. Let me just look at me and God and we're good. I'm his child. Amen. He's my father. Let me pray to my father. It's I want you to open your eyes up and see that you guys are together. You're part of the same family. You're part of the same household. God is building a building, and it's not about me individually. It's about us together. He keeps going. Some of you are like, I got the point. Just move on. No, the past just keeps going. Look down at verse 21. In whom the whole structure being joined together grows into the holy temple in the Lord. It's now joined together. This is another mental imagery. It's actually a word used of a stone mason chipping away at a stone to make it fit perfectly into the opening. Or it can be used of a woodworker. Actually, the imagery I went to in my mind right away was a dovetail. Any woodworkers like, yes. I really wanted to find time yesterday to go down to my wood shop and make a dovetail joint just to go down to show off my dovetail joints. I didn't have time. So a picture works. Joined together. That's what it is right there. It is one piece of wood being perfectly formed and chiseled out to fit into the other joint, and you push them together and it becomes one piece now. They're joined together. What's this temple God's doing right now? He is joining together parts. The whole structure is being joined together. That is being joined to that, which is being joined to that, which is being joined to that, which is being joined to that. And it's being built and built and built and built as things are being, as individuals are being put together, knit together, and become one building. God's building project is not just about me individually. It's about us being joined together, put together. I am convinced that many of us think of God's work more like Easter Island statues, where we're off by ourselves on an island, not touching anybody else. But that's not God's project. He does it one more time, verse 22. You're being built together. One part, placed upon the next part, placed upon the next part, placed upon the next part. Supporting each other, encouraging each other. Take one part out, you begin to crumble it down. They're together. All right. That's what God's doing. God's got a building project. He's building a temple for him to reside in. That's his phrasing, that he could dwell there. What a beautiful picture. You want to see what that looks like? Go back to the Old Testament when the tabernacle was built and see God's glory come into the tabernacle and people just celebrate in awe. That God would come down and dwell. Yet here now, a New Testament believer, where is God dwelling? He's building a people for him to dwell amongst them, in them, together. By the power of the Holy Spirit, bringing more and more individuals as he grows this temple of individuals together, this household together, as he adopts more people into this household, fellow citizens, as he brings individuals into new identity with Jesus Christ as a new citizen of the kingdom of God. God's building project is not about me. It's about us. All right. I've said that now like 27 times, right? So you're going to go walk home tonight thinking this statement, right? But we need to apply this. This is my struggle because, like I said earlier, we have been so programmed to think about me. I mean, watch commercials. Have it your way. Express yourself. I can even sing it as a jingle. And yet God's word says you actually have been placed into a brand new kingdom. You have a brand new identity. And even where you are uniquely gifted, it is for the sake of the new kingdom and the new identity, not for you on your own. So, let me give you a few statements. We take one point, we apply it. What does this look like? Live connected to God's building project by being committed to a local church. Now some of you are like, doesn't say local church in that passage, Pastor. You're right. It doesn't. This passage is not about any one local church. This is about the church. If you want to get technical theologically, this is the universal church he is building. Believers from all nations, tribes, and tongues, one day gathered for their groom, Jesus Christ, in a bride celebration. It is the universal church he's talking about here. Who makes up the temple? All the believers. So you said, well, you just did a fast and loose one here because it's about the universal church, and you're telling me in your first application point, you be committed to a local church. Yeah. Because the most faithful way to live out the truth of being built together as a part of God's temple is to be connected to a group of believers. I mean, it's all throughout the New Testament. Acts 2, saved, baptized. Can you finish the passage? Added to the church. They are now part of a church. The Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul travels to city after city after city, preaching the gospel. You know what he doesn't do? Any of the cities. You know what he doesn't do? He doesn't say, wow, I'm so glad you're saved, and you're saved over here, and you're saved over here. Good. Next city, let's go. What does he do? He establishes churches in every city, establishes leaderships within every city. He writes to Timothy whole books to say, you need to get leadership in that church in that city because this local church is central to God's building project of his church. If we just live out the family, the fellow citizen truths, by picking a handful of Christians that we like, you know what we're still living? Individualism. Because you know who we're going to pick? We're going to pick the people who look just like us, like the same things we like. I have a group of buddies from college. We read a book once every 6 weeks, usually, maybe a month. I love hanging with them on a video chat. We'll read some theological book. We'll spend an hour catching up and talking about the book. It's great fun. You know what I love? Why I love hanging out with them, though? We're the same stage of life, same family stage. We are all just as sarcastic as each other is. I mean, it's 1 hour of sarcasm. So we have the same humor. We have the same likes and jabs and the same background. I love it because it's hanging out with four guys just like me. There's nothing wrong with it. It's encouraging. But if I simply choose to act out being a family of the household of God or a fellow citizen without a local church, I will simply engage with people who are easy for me to engage with, who are like me, who will not push me in different areas. I can live out my individualism. It is the local church that calls me to love people who are different than me, because you guess what? I can't control who walks in these doors every single Sunday. Mike Werner's tried, okay? He just let them in. But this is the beauty of what God is doing, because he's calling people from every tribe and tongue and nation, bringing us all together where we don't have things in common other than Jesus Christ crucified for our sins as our only hope of salvation. And because we have that in common, we are part of the same kingdom. We're part of the same family. And therefore we love each other. Therefore we serve each other. Therefore we live life together. Because God's building project is not just about me individually. God's building in us. So be committed to a part where God is building the us. But it isn't just enough for me to say be connected. Because I think these words, fellow citizen, joined together, built together, household of God, go far beyond simply attending. So, consider engagement with the local church not as an individual, but as part of a family in a uniquely fitted brick. Okay. As soon as I arrived here, 7 years ago, I started using the word family. We're a family. We can be a messed up family, we can be an angry family, but we're a family. Why? Because God's word says we're a family. And because that word pushes me to not think about what we did this morning and what we're doing right now and what we do throughout the week as simply a consumer coming into a door to make a purchase of a religious good. We are a body. We are a family of believers coming to celebrate our Father. So the last 7 years, I've been blessed to have my parents live an hour down the road. It's been great. We've usually lived like 15 hours away, 17 hours away. We do like each other. It's just God moves us in different directions a lot of times. But for the last 7 years, we've been rather close. So often what happens when we have birthdays in our family, I call my dad up and say, "Hey, Dad, grandkid number 7 is having a birthday next week. Can you come?" Okay. You know what my dad doesn't say when I invite them to celebrate the birthday? My dad does not say, "Well, Luke, I'm just curious. What's for dinner? Like, what's on the menu? Anything good?" Because like, just be honest, if it's not good, you know, I just want to know because I probably won't come. You know what he doesn't say? He doesn't say, "Well, Luke, I don't know. I mean, love that kid, but, you know, he's had birthdays before, and we might have something else going on that night. We'll see. I'll see what your mom thinks." You know what they say? "Yes, we're there. We would love to celebrate your son's birthday." Why? We're family. So often we think about engagement with other individuals and other church body not as a family coming together. We think of it through the lens of a consumer. What do I feel like today? Do I like the topic today? Will somebody ask me questions I don't like? Will that person corner me? The person with the really smelly perfume that gives me a headache? Does that time work for me today? We are not individuals consumers of religion. We are part of a family coming together to celebrate our Father. And therefore, we think through our engagement, not on an individual me level, but on a family us level. How can I encourage the us? Not make it about me. We are uniquely fitted together bricks that God has put together So impact those that God has caused you to touch for the gospel. Church, this is why over and over again we are trying to engage ourselves not on the thinking through the church just as my, what do I want this week? We got time, so let's just walk through this really fast. A lot of you were raised within a church culture that the only motivation for involvement in that church was guilt and legalism. You are here today because if you're spiritual, you're going to be here today. And you're going to be back tonight if you're spiritual. Because if you love God, you're going to be here. And you're like, well, I love God. Okay, I'm here. And your motivation for engagement is simply, well, it's guilt. Okay. Now, we've pushed away from that. What often happens then is the result is our engagement turns into just a license. I don't have to do anything. I don't have to be engaged. I don't have to be here. Do I feel like it? And so what changes then is the church, instead of guilting you into involvement, the church has to attract you into involvement. Let's make it so fun that they want to be here. Let's make this crazy good time. It's going to be big next week. You notice why I don't give announcements like that? I don't give announcements like, you will not believe what we're going to do next week. Okay, I can't tell you, but come. Because I'm not going to motivate you with a bait and switch. Which is why announcement after announcement after announcement after announcement and newsletter after newsletter after newsletter is trying to motivate us through our discipleship growth and through causing others, individuals, to grow. Like we get done here, and Pastor Caleb, I will say usually, hey guys, we got more time here. Plug into an ABF so our purpose isn't done. Let's live in community as we encourage each other to grow. But we begin to think on an individual level, we just think like, say, well, I'm kind of hungry and I like to get going. We go to a me level right away, not an us level. So consider the engagement with the local church, not as an individual part, but a uniquely fitted brick, a family. Take the 3 minutes after service to have a conversation with a family member. Stop by the welcome desk, ask about a small group. Join an ABF. Why? Because what God is building is not just you on your own. He's building us. Are you engaged in what God is building? Because too easily we just take the gospel and what God is doing and we're saying, God, wow, you sent Jesus Christ for me. That is so wonderful. And I'm doing pretty good right now, God, because I've read my Bible a few times this week and I'm okay. So I'm good. I feel full today. That was a good service. I'm out of here. That's not what God's building. He's building us. But I want to go a step further still. I said citizen, family, building, temple. And all of that goes beyond first. I already made that point. It goes way beyond First Baptist. So, be encouraged by and invested in God's growing building project. This is one of the best parts of the passage. And I'm getting ahead. This is next week, okay? But you'll act surprised when we get to it next week. Don't worry, okay? So, get down to verse 21. In whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. That's an active word. It's still happening. The building is growing. Now, he's mixing metaphors, and it really annoys me here, okay? Because he's using an organic word like a plant growing, but in buildings don't organically grow. But this one has supernatural power of the Holy Spirit making it grow. And individuals receive Jesus Christ, and the building grows. And it grows, and he adds another brick, and it grows, and that brick works with that church, and the proclamation of the gospel becomes that much bolder, and again, it grows, and it grows, and it grows. I'm convinced that sometimes we think that God's building project is broken. We look at the church like somehow it's holding me back spiritually because it's just a bunch of disheveled individuals, and why would I get entangled with that? This is why I started with the illustration I did. I think too often we begin to view God's building project as some sort of a joke, half-completed, dysfunctional project. When this all project is done, Jesus Christ will present his completed project without spot or wrinkle. Beautiful. To his Heavenly Father. We need to realize that God's project goes far beyond these walls and these people. This is why we pray for God's working beyond first. This is why we're excited with what God's doing in other nations for the gospel's sake. Because the me, it's not about me, it's about us, and the us is not even limited to us. Thank you, God. It is us from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Now, I got one more. And this one is, I'm not even say it. This one we just don't talk about. It just doesn't come up. But if God's building project goes beyond first, then the reality is God will move parts of his bricks to be engaged in other local churches at different times. So as we think through God's building project not about me individually, but us, then we also need to consider that at times the us shifts around to different us's. So only leave a local church soberly and graciously. Okay. I don't think we talk about this, but we live in a transient world. We live in a world of goodbyes, stages of life, and many of us will move away. I'm not trying to be a wet blanket here, but the reality is, just stat-wise, the vast majority of us will not die connected to First Baptist Church West Bend. Just the reality. Let's go another step further. The reality is, First Baptist Church might die before we die. Because what God is building is far beyond just one location. It is God's work through all of his creation. So some of us might move away at some point. Some of us, God might call to other parts of the world to serve. And we've done this as a church and we've celebrated this. We have partnered right now in other countries. I won't even say the name. And we're saying, God, thank you, they're there today. Because we sent them out to go serve somewhere else. I was last month at a camp with somebody else from our church who's been was out now serving God somewhere else in our state. And we say, God, thank you for that. There are several biblically valid reasons to leave one local church. If the church is unhealthy, heretical, etc. And in fact, this may surprise some of you, but one of my Sunday prayers, Sunday after Sunday, is that God would bring in and take out what he knows is best within our church body so that he is glorified. Why? Because it's not about us reaching a certain level of number here. The us isn't just us. The us is broader than us. And so God, bring in what you know is right for us to have today. Who to be connected to our body. But then God, you're doing a bigger work. And so if you see fit for person B that needs to be over here with that group over there, amen, God. You take out what's needed. But in all of that transientness and all that health or unhealth and all that, God, would you move the pieces of the puzzle around? We don't often stop and say, okay, if we're so much of a family and if we're so much of a body and we're so much fellow citizens, what does it look like when God takes parts of the body and moves them somewhere else? And that's where I simply stop and say, wait a minute here. Let's, when that time comes, do it soberly and graciously, because what we are leaving are fellow citizens that in God's irony will probably be next door neighbors with someday in heaven. Because what we're leaving is a family. So we do it soberly as we seek God's wisdom, as we seek other individuals to speak into our life, because we see value with a church coming together and gathering, and we see value in this. So often in these transition stages is actually when we show our individualism the most. Do it graciously. Some of you would be surprised. When we have visitors come, hey, I'm excited. I'm glad. You realize that Pastor Caleb and I often will recommend other churches for visitors when they arrive? So we're like, you can't do that. Like, McDonald's does not send people over to Burger King, okay? We don't do that. It's not about me. It's about us. When I pastored in Texas, I mentioned that in Wichita Falls. Wichita Falls was a military community. Everybody came into the Wichita Falls, and they only stayed for 3 years. That was their contract with the military. You were going to be there for 3 years, and then you would get deployed again. Wichita Falls also had 75-ish Baptist churches. So if you come for 3 years and you want to visit every Baptist church before you're going to join, how long before you actually find the one church you're willing for a second visit? I mean, and you're going to get sick for a few Sundays. You're going to go on vacation for a few Sundays. You're a good halfway through your station in Wichita Falls before you say, we visit all the churches, let's make a decision. And by that point, half the churches have new pastors, and you got to start again. So invariably, what would happen, our visitor would come, and I'm like, how many churches have you visited? And we'd be like, well, we've visited about three or four so far. I'd be like, can you just level with me what are you looking for here? Let me encourage you. Here's biblical, here's biblical, here's biblical, here's your background. You might want to go visit this church next. Why? Because it's not about us. It's about us. And be excited that God is working. And God is building his kingdom. Bringing in more citizens. All right, I tricked you. I said that was my last one. That's the last one I'm going to talk about. There is a fifth one. Repeat. If you do four, you better repeat and go back to one. Because we live connected to the body again. This is why our covenant says, when I am done here, I will join myself to a church of like faith and practice. Why? Because we live as a body. We fellow citizens of Jesus Christ. We live out this truth. God is building a kingdom. He's building a building. We're part of it. God's building is a beautiful building project. It is beautiful in the fact that it is bought at the high cost of Jesus Christ's blood. It is beautiful in its diversity. It is joined together from people from all walks and nations. It is beautiful. It is a product of God's grace. Are you part of it? Or are you living out your Christianity on a me level instead of an us level? Live connected to God's building project. Let's pray. And so, Father, we pray now. And we pray thinking shifts, values shift, calendar shift, priorities shift to come in line with what you are doing for your glory. To be lined up with your heart. I pray that we think through this relationship with you, not just me and you. But you have, in your sovereign wisdom, made in us. Would we live that out? Would we be excited for that? In Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen.